If you've got a Bible on you, the red ones, it's page 1562, the end of Mark chapter 4 and all of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thanks, Kate. It's great. We are going to be focusing on that first story, the calming of the storm, but it's great to have all four of them read to us. And let me remind you that in just 3 weeks' time, you have an opportunity to see these stories and the whole of Mark's Gospel dramatized in the Mark drama. It's going to be performed here as part of the Fringe on the 16th and 17th of March. These four stories are really powerfully portrayed and brought to life in that drama. So do come along. You need to book tickets through the Fringe Tix website. And let me encourage you to get on and do that. I suspect we will sell out. So do book your tickets and bring others along. It's easy to hear those stories and be kind of unmoved by them. They're probably familiar to you. But it's worth noticing, isn't it, how the original viewers, the people who witnessed these things, how they responded. I was struck there again at the end. They were completely astonished. And I looked around and people didn't look very astonished. The disciples were absolutely terrified in the presence of Jesus in his power. And I'm the same. You know, we're familiar with these things, but this is real. This is true. And did you notice in that first story that the kind of incidental details that Mark gives us that kind of support the fact that this is an eyewitness account? Yeah, Richard Baucom's written a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, very important book, and he considers the different kinds of writing in the first century, and he says that one of the characteristics of an eyewitness report is that it contains incidental, unnecessary detail. You know, when someone is making up a story, they'll have detail, but that detail helps to move the story along. It kind of develops the flow of the story. When someone, an eyewitness, just tells you what they saw happen, they'll include all kinds of details that have nothing, you know, there's no great relevance to them. It's just what they remember happening. And you get that in that first story, don't you? We're told there were other boats with the one that Jesus got into. Great. And we're told he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. I don't think there's anything important about the cushion, but Mark is reporting Peter's recollection of what happened. It's just, that's what Peter told him. It was a cushion. He was asleep on a cushion. So we can have some confidence, a lot of confidence. What we're reading really happened. This Jesus we read about is true, a historical figure, but more than that, a living Lord. He's the same Lord today that we come to this morning. Henry's already prayed, but let me pray again. Reminded this morning, just the Gentiles in John 12 who come to Jesus' disciples and they ask, "We want to see Jesus." They say, we want to see Jesus. And Father, that is our prayer. We want to see Jesus. And we pray you'd open our eyes to see him afresh and to respond appropriately with astonishment, with fear, and with faith. Please open our hearts that we might trust him fully. Amen. So as I said, we're going to focus in on that first story. And it comes in this section with four stories, and four stories of hopelessness. All four stories have this element of hopelessness, don't they? There's a storm so great, the professional sailors think they're going to die. There's a guy possessed by demons, and people have tried tying him up, but they just can't. There's a woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She's spent everything she has on doctors, but no one's been able to help. And there's a girl who's sick and then dies. And you see how hopeless that is, because the servants come and say, why bother the teacher anymore? And yet in each of these hopeless situations, Jesus expects and calls for a response of faith. The natural response would be fear, but Jesus calls for faith. He says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Jerry Bridges has written a book called Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. And he says you need to know three things about God in order to trust him. You need to know his power, his wisdom, and his love. And he has this sentence, God's love means that he always wants what is best for us. His wisdom means he always knows what is best for us. And his sovereignty means he has the power to bring it about. Now, all three of those attributes of God are present in this little story, the calming of the storm, and we're going to pick them up in our three points. I've chosen to structure the talk around three questions. Did you notice how many questions come up in this first story? We're going to think about three of them. The first is that one the disciples ask at the end, who is this? Who is this man seeing the power of the king? Who is this? They say, even the wind and the waves obey him. And as I've said before, this is the big question that Mark wants his readers to be asking as they read his account of Jesus' life. Who is Jesus? And Mark is like the expert storyteller, kind of bringing evidence, building layer upon layer, revealing with each story a little bit more about who Jesus is. In this story, we're told that a furious squall came up on the lake. Now, because of where Lake Galilee was situated and the mountains that surrounded it, storms were quite commonplace. And some of Jesus' disciples, as we know from chapter 1, were professional fishermen. They would have been used to these storms. The fact that they think they're about to die tells us this must have been a really big, serious storm. And that word furious squall can be translated tornado. This is a life-threatening storm. To get a bit of a feel for how they might have felt, we're going to rehearse one scene from this scene from the Mark drama. So I'm going to tell you how you can all be part of this. Put down your Bibles and stuff. You need to stand up. And these are all the inside secrets of the Mark drama. Okay, the way that you do rain is a pitter-patter on your thighs. It's pretty good, eh? Okay, stop. So we're going to do a bit of rain, and then we're going to introduce some wind, and you do that by just going shh, shh, and that can get louder and louder and louder. And then the thunder will come in, and you need to stamp your feet, and people who can easily do it can move to the floorboards to get a bit more stamping. And then a few of you, or maybe several of you, I want you to gather around the tables, and after the stamping has gone for a little bit, then I want you to start hitting the table and increasing the volume more and more. So we're going to do a bit of rain, we're going to do a bit of wind, shh, and keep that going, and then you're going to stamp, and then people are going to hit the tables, and you need to keep watching me, and when I say quiet and raise my hand, then immediately stop. Okay? All good? Some people need to go around the tables because that's what's going to give us the real volume. All right, go, storm. Very good. You can sit down. If we had spaces in the acting team, you would all have a place. But imagine being there, and you know, we didn't simulate the rocking of the boat, the fact that there were waves crashing over the side so that the boat was threatening to break up. But imagine being that. You can understand the disciples responding how they do. Who is this guy who just... I mean, probably didn't even wave his hand. You know, that's just for the actors to know they need to stop. It just says, quiet, be still. And immediately, it's all calm. Yeah, he talks to the wind and waves like you might talk to a naughty child. Quiet, sit down, be still. There's no flourish. He doesn't put out a magic wand and kind of wave it about. He just speaks, an effortless command. And amazingly, the wind and waves obey. I mean, actually, you speak to a naughty child, and often they don't just be quiet and sit down. You know, often it's, be quiet, sit down. I said, be quiet, stop, no. But Jesus doesn't have to repeat himself. The wind and waves just do what he says. The wind died down, we're told, and it was completely calm. Now, I'm no sailor, but I'm told that a change in the wind can happen. You know, it can change very quickly. But after a storm like this, the waves would take hours to subside. And yet, on Jesus' command, the waves are stilled and it is completely calm. It's a dead calm. In Jesus' day, that the sea was seen as an unstoppable, destructive power. Only God could control it. Psalm 89 speaks of God ruling the raging seas. When the waves mount up, the psalmist says, you still them. God and God alone is the one who can control the seas, this unstoppable power. And so the disciples ask the question that they do, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? Jesus doesn't call on a higher power. He doesn't pray to God to calm the storm. He just speaks. He has his own authority. You see, Mark presents Jesus as someone, a man, who does the kind of things only God can do. And he expects his readers to come to the obvious conclusion. Secondly, where is your faith? Accepting the wisdom of the King. This is the question Jesus asks his disciples after he has calmed the storm. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Or as some translations put it, where is your faith? Now, we might be a bit more sympathetic. Here are these disciples, trained sailors, and they're fearing for their lives. They're in a tornado, and Jesus, their leader, is asleep, seemingly unbothered by at all. We may not have been in a storm like this, but I'm sure we've all had times in our lives when everything's felt out of control, when everything's going wrong, and you're worried and you're anxious and you're beginning to fret and panic, and God seems to be asleep. And you think, God, why are you letting this happen? If you loved me, you wouldn't let these things happen to me. Have you ever been in a situation like that? For us, the disciples' fear seems quite reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus seems to expect them to not be scared. He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you can imagine their response. What do you mean, why are we afraid? Did you not see the waves? We were afraid because we thought we were going to drown. We were afraid because we thought you didn't love us. Because if you really cared, you wouldn't let us go through something like that. And part of what Jesus seems to be saying in his question is, look, your premise, your assumption is wrong. Because I do allow people that I care for to go through storms. You may not be able to see my reasons for allowing it, but that doesn't mean I don't have good reasons. See, one of the things we need to learn from this story is that if Jesus is God, then not only is he big enough to calm the storm, he's also big enough to have reasons to allow us to face the storm. His power is beyond our comprehension, but so is his wisdom. This was the biggest lesson for me when Corinne and I were struggling with childlessness for a number of years and then facing the death of our daughter. We reached the point of being able to say, at least in part, we don't know why God has let us face this, but we don't need to. We accept that his wisdom is beyond our understanding. We would not choose these circumstances at all, but we trust that he knows what he's doing. He is cleverer than us. He sees the whole picture. Our knowledge is so limited. We can trust him. And at the end of the day, we can trust him not because we can see or understand his reasons, but because we can see his love. And that brings us to our third point. Don't you care? Trusting the love of the King. This is the question the disciples ask Jesus in the midst of the storm. Don't you care? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus asks, where is your faith? But the disciples are asking, well, where is your love? Where do we see Jesus' love? Well, you see it in him saving them from the storm, but you see it much more in him entering into the storm. What do I mean by that? Well, this account in Mark seems to be deliberately written to echo the Old Testament story of Jonah. Both Jonah and Jesus, you remember this, some of you, from last month when we worked through the book of Jonah. Jonah and Jesus, both in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm, and the storm is so serious, professional sailors think they're going to die. Both Jonah and Jesus were asleep in the midst of the storm. In both stories, the sailors wake up the sleeper and effectively say, don't you care, we're going to die. In both stories, there's a miraculous calming of the storm. And in both stories, the sailors become more terrified after the storm than they were in the middle of it. Two almost identical stories, but one major difference. In the Jonah story, the rescue only comes when Jonah is picked up and thrown overboard into the sea. Which doesn't happen to Jesus. Or does it? See, when you stand back from this little story, when you look at the big picture of Mark's gospel, the whole story, that difference kind of disappears. When we were doing the Jonah story, we saw that Jesus compares himself to Jonah. He says he's like Jonah, but greater. Effectively, he's saying, I am the true and better Jonah. And one day I'm going to calm all storms and still all waves. How can he do that? He can do it only because when he was on the cross, Jesus was thrown into the storm. He was thrown into the ultimate storm to face the waves of sin and death. Jesus entered the storm of divine judgment, the judgment that we deserve for our sin, the storm that awaits each one of us. Jesus enters into that storm. He endures that storm for you and for me. And because he endures that storm, there is now dead calm. Because he's faced the full force of God's wrath against our sin, it means for us there is dead calm. There is absolutely no condemnation for those who are trusting in Jesus. So how do you know if God cares? It's not because he removes all storms from your life. The reality is he doesn't. In his infinite wisdom, he allows those he cares for to face many hardships, some far more than others. No, you know God cares because on the cross, Jesus bowed his head and walked resolutely into the wind and the waves of God's justice and bore the full force of that ultimate storm for you. He faced the ultimate storm so that you and I could enjoy eternal peace. You may have faced some pretty stressful situations, but when Jesus was in the garden, contemplating the storm of the cross, his anguish was so great, his sweat was like drops of blood. You may have been in some pretty desperate situations, but when Jesus was in the storm on the cross, the unity of the eternal Godhead was torn apart. You might feel at times that God has abandoned you. Jesus was truly abandoned by his Father. He faced the ultimate storm. He endured that anguish and that abandonment so that you and I might have peace and eternal comfort. When you have that reality resonating in your heart, then you will never again say God doesn't care. You can't say that, can you? The cross stands as the indisputable proof of Jesus' care and love. And if he didn't abandon you in that ultimate storm, what on earth makes you think he'll abandon you in the storms you face in your life? There may be times, there will be times when it feels as though he's asleep and he's deserted you and you find yourself questioning his care for you. But this little story assures us that though we may not understand, he is with us. He does care for us, and he is in control. And one bright day, he will return, and he will calm all storms. You know that picture of glory, eternity, that we're given in Revelation 21 and 22? We're told there will no longer be any sea. Now, I don't think that means in the new creation there won't be any seas. I imagine we'll still be able to sail and windsurf and jet ski. But it's picking up this idea of the sea as this unstoppable destructive power. There will be no more evil. No more darkness, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. When the love of Christ, seen in his enduring of the storm for you, when that love penetrates your heart, gets to the core of your being, then you'll find you have an assurance in your life, a steadiness, a ballast. And those storms will come and waves will crash over you. You won't be rocked by them in the way you once were. You'll still be affected, but you won't be shipwrecked. You won't be capsized. You'll be able to face whatever life throws at you because you have an anchor in his love. You'll have an anchor in his love. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this account of you. Thank you that this is who you are, Lord of the storm, the one with divine power. We thank you that though you allow us to face many storms and hardships in our life, we can trust your wisdom. Though we may not be able to understand, we can trust that you know what you're doing. And we thank you so much that you have proved your love and care for us beyond any doubt. That you have entered into and endured the storm of divine judgment, that you faced that for us and taken it away so that we can have complete assurance and peace, knowing that there is no condemnation for us. Please bring these truths into our heart. Open our eyes just to see you and to have that assurance, that ballast to our souls. Amen.